Good evening. Good to have you all here tonight. Welcome to Scripture Memory. And we have week 18 this evening. Remember, our current module is taking us through week 21. And we have 6 weeks on Bible promises. And that takes us through week 21. And so if I've looked at the calendar accurately, then that means we're going to go through the end of September in Scripture Memory. Then first Sunday in October will be a return to the 6 p.m. evening rotational speakers, and look forward to that. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right to our Scripture Memory recitation. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, thankful for your grace and truth, with a lot on our minds, Father, from Texas wildfires to Ukrainian politics. But Father, we want to set it all aside right here, right now, Father. Just take every thought captive, turn our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Bless our time in Scripture Memory. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Christ's peace. Well, first of all, in Bible promises, we have answered prayer. Answered prayer. These were recited last week, but we have an opportunity to redo last week's recitations tonight. Answered prayer from Matthew 18:19, and burdened people from Matthew 11:28. Two scriptures dealing with the Gospel of Matthew. Answered prayer and burdened people. Anyone not named Irma or Christopher who wishes to recite either of these verses? Or we can recite them together. All right, Gina, go ahead. Excellent. Again, I say to you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Good. King James translation. Got to like that. Did anybody memorize that in something other than King James? The NIV, I know, was Irma's, and she recited that last week. And Chris, you did. You doing New American Standard on yours? Okay. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. How about Matthew 11:28, burdened people? Burdened people. Anyone recite this one? Memorizing this from last week. Earl. There you go. Doug, you had that one too? Thank you. And I'll give you rest. Yeah. Outstanding. Luke, you had that one too? Good. I mean, these are awesome. Awesome verses to get down. All right. The two for this week include Christ's peace and death is not the end. Christ's peace comes out of John 14:27. Christ's peace. And that's, remember, that's contrasted with the world's peace. Remember that verse? Remember that one? Anyone work on that one in this past week? Ready to recite that one? Go ahead. That's it. That's the one. You got the right one. Gina's now terrified because of last week when she recited an alternate scripture reading for the assignment. Okay, good. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. What do you think about those do not let imperatives? Are they reasonable? Are they outrageous? Do not let your heart be troubled. I mean, that's an order. And if you let your heart be troubled, you're sinning. Because God said, don't let it happen. Right? Don't let it happen. Stop it. Like that old comic, have you seen that little video on Stop It? Bob Newhart comedy sketch. You know what I'm talking about? Stop it. And it's your choice to stop it. So do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. All right, death is not the end. Death is not the end. 1 Corinthians 6:14. Anybody memorize that during the week? Ready to recite it here tonight? Earl. Is that an NIV as well? NIV? Okay. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. That's right. New American Standard says, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. What does your King James say? And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. Okay. Holman, God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Excellent. I have mentioned a couple of times now, I've really come to appreciate the Holman reading on this in different things. All right, we've got two new verses for next week, Jeremiah 32:40 and Psalm 103:12. I will save those for in just a moment. I got a chapter to read. We got some other discussion, what we want to look at here as it relates to the New Covenant. And that will be important for us just to have the doctrinal understanding on this. Other recitations. Now, you guys have been gone for recent weeks. Do you have some verses to recite tonight? Are you boys ready to stand up and recite anything? Or do you want to start tonight, get some new verses, and be ready for next week? Would that be better? Okay, that's the plan. All right, we'll plan on that. Right. Okay, well, we'll plan on that. We'll give you the Jeremiah verse and the Psalm verse tonight. There you go. So you can write your cards out and then be ready for next week. And as I said, we got this is week 18, 19, 20, 21, and then we're done with this module. And for folks that can recite the 12 verses of this module, I got prizes. I've got prizes. So that's motivation for you guys to start working on the 12 verses of this module. All right. And I'll probably have to come up with more prizes for the folks that have all 34, 36, 38 verses related to this. Okay. Irma blessed us last week, and I was very encouraged and blessed by that. I would like Christopher to provide the blessing tonight. If, Christopher, you would do the recitation top to bottom for us. Now, Christopher, you do have the most quietest voice in the entire congregation, so I would like you to actually use this. Would you please come speak through this? And if you face that way, then we can read the screen behind you while you don't cheat. And you wouldn't cheat. Why cheat when you got it memorized, right? That's all of them. You want to do all 32? 32, okay. Because you haven't sneaked ahead to do the ones for... Okay. Well, that's all right. That's... starting with six keys. Okay.
John 15:9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. 1 John 4:16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Romans 8:38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isaiah 53:6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. John 8:12, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light. John 10:9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. 1 John 4:13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. John 14:16. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. Ephesians 5:18. And do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things, and will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Matthew 18:19. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. 1 Corinthians 6:14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, thank you. There's a blessing. A blessing and an encouragement. And a goad to urge each one of us that we can do better. We can improve, we can drill, we can memorize. It is possible. It is possible. Anyone else? For tonight? Irma was last week, Chris was tonight. Now next week it'll be 34 passages, not just 32 passages. So there'll be two more next week and we'll add to that. All right, let me read chapter 18 from Wojciech. This is N.A. Wojciech, You Need to Memorize Scripture. And by the way, if you haven't found your own copy of this, these are typically at half-price books for 20 cents. You know, you can find them at Amazon and used book marketplaces on the web, on websites for pennies. You'll pay more in shipping, $3.99 shipping. You'll pay more for the shipping than you will to actually purchase the book. And I do recommend it. All right, chapter 18 is called Overflowing. There is yet one more great benefit and blessing that comes with memorizing Scripture that I must mention. It is the filling with the Holy Spirit. A life that is filled with the Spirit is one that is overflowing with the joy and blessing of the Lord. A young Christian girl once prayed, "Oh Lord, I can't hold much, but I can overflow a lot." You like that? I like that. And Colonel F.J. Miles used to say, "It's the overflow of the cup that blesses other lives." Have you ever been filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you now filled with the Holy Spirit? When does it occur, and what brings it about? Let us consider a few scriptures on this important subject. A person is born of the Spirit, John 3:6. Indwelt by the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Baptized and sealed by the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13 and Ephesians 4:30. This work of the Spirit is accomplished once only in the life of the believer in Christ, that is, at the moment of your salvation. The filling by the Holy Spirit, however, is a continuous process repeated again and again. Believers are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. One of our verses from earlier. This is in the present tense and means literally keep on being filled with the Spirit. The filling with the Holy Spirit is simply the unhindered control of a believer's life by the Holy Spirit so he can fully bless the life for the glory of God and for his own enrichment. Filling with the Spirit is the normal work of God in the life of every believer who is growing in grace and submitting to the will of God. And I think I related this a couple weeks ago when I said, you know, it's not accidental that the imperative to be filled with the Holy Spirit is in the same verse as the prohibition, be not drunk with wine. That's very purposeful, very designed. And you don't get drunk with your very first sip of whatever you're consuming, or your second sip, okay? And depending on who you are and how you are, that third sip might start to get to you. But you understand, to get drunk requires taking it in, taking more of it in, taking more of it in, taking more of it in. And that is the imagery in be filled with the Spirit. Continuously be filled. And you start with your first sip, and you keep sipping, and you keep sipping, and you keep sipping. And then as I related it a couple weeks back, I don't remember when it was, 2 or 3 weeks ago now, remember I pointed out that what does it mean to be under the influence? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You know, to be literally drunk, to be under the influence, to be under the Spirit's control. When you're drunk, you say things you wouldn't say. Same thing if you're in fellowship. You have a different way of thinking, a different perspective of life when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Like a drunk person has a different way of looking at life when he's intoxicated. Okay? Now, I don't want anyone to stand and testify tonight if you have a personal background with this. Just, you know, read books or watch movies and imagine what drunkenness does to a person. And realize that that's the metaphor that is related directly to our filling of the Holy Spirit. All right? And start to consider, does it affect how you look at things? Does it slur your speech? Okay, well, alcohol will slur your speech. What will the Holy Spirit do to your speech? See, well, we're told to let your speech be seasoned with grace, as with salt. You understand? The Holy Spirit will affect your speech, will affect your thinking, will affect your outlook. Anyway, that's kind of what I was dealing with a few weeks ago, and the text here is in agreement with that. Every Christian possesses the Holy Spirit, but it is only the Spirit-filled believer that is possessed by the Spirit, Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a matter of having more of the Spirit, but rather allowing the Holy Spirit to have more and more of the believer. Now, coming back to the scripture quoted above, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. The word for excess means riot, dissipation, debauchery. The word is not adverbial in character, telling us how much the intoxicant a person should imbibe, but rather it is an adjective describing the nature of the intoxicant. It would be read. It would read, therefore, be not drunk with wine, wherein is riot. Lewis Barrett Schaefer points out that in the New Testament, the effect of strong drink is placed over against the Spirit-filled life three times. This isn't the only place where it happens. Luke 1:15, Acts 2, verses 12 through 21. Remember on the day of Pentecost, they thought, oh, these men are full of sweet wine. These men are drunk. And they responded, no, 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 we're not drunk. This is the Holy Spirit being poured forth. And Luke 1:15 was the other case. Remember that one? This is the one where Elizabeth is praying. Oh, here we go. No, no. This is the prophecy regarding John the Baptist. He will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And so there are three passages in the New Testament that connect alcohol with the Holy Spirit. And he's citing Lewis Barry Schaefer, who pointed that out. As strong drink stimulates the physical forces, and men are prone to turn to it for help over the difficult places, he states, so the child of God, facing an impossible responsibility of a heavenly walk and service, is directed to the Spirit as the source of all sufficiency. The source of all sufficiency. Now, the big question is, how may a Christian be filled with the Spirit? I believe we find a clear answer to this in the important question by comparing two scriptures. In Ephesians 5:18, we have noted that Paul writes, be filled with the Spirit. Then, in writing to the Colossians in a similar context, remember, Ephesians and Colossians are actually a parallel text, in Colossians, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's Colossians 3:16. To the Ephesians, Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. To the Colossians, Paul says, in almost an identical context, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So the inescapable conclusion is that being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the word of God though not synonymous, are absolutely inseparable. A person cannot really be filled with the Spirit who does not have the Word of God filling his mind and heart continually. And what else is the Holy Spirit going to fill your mind with other than the Word of God? That's what the Spirit implants. So, when you are experiencing peace like a river and joy unspeakable and full of glory, and you want to sing and tell about it, you are actually being filled by the Spirit. And this comes as a result of being filled by the Word of God. The filling with the Spirit is a solid, abiding reality, whether you are alone or whether you are with others. It is something that you can enjoy day after day. It is not just an occasional experience stimulated by feelings and primed by emotional group therapy. I like the way he said that. This is so exceedingly important. This is one reason why we are in this ministry of encouraging and helping people to memorize Scripture systematically. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, Jeremiah said, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That's Jeremiah 15:16. The Scripture, which commands the filling by the Spirit, is followed by five participles. Two of them go together, which describe four very distinctive qualities of life which characterize the believer who is filled with the Spirit. So that's Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 22. Take a look at those. Ephesians 5, 18 through 22. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then these participles. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That's the one that's connected. Those are the two that are connected into one. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The fourth and final participle there in verse 21. And yes, the footnote says literally being subject. That's a better way to render that. All right. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. A better rendering here is speaking among yourselves, not to yourselves, but among yourselves. The saints who are filled with the Spirit are exhorted to edify one another by speaking intelligibly, using psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What psalms are they to use? Someone says, well, those in the Bible. We're prompted to say, well, yes, but you can use even better those psalms which have been stored up in the heart through diligent memorization. This is the point that Carol Lewis of Tennessee wanted to make when she wrote, the wonderful thing about hiding the Scripture in your heart is that they are always there when you need them. We might add the fact that they are there also for the Holy Spirit to use in our lives in those situations when we may not be keenly aware of our acute need. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. As the Word dwells richly in the heart and abounds, the Spirit of God fills the heart, and the believer is rejoicing and singing praises unto the Lord. This is the joy unspeakable and full of glory, 1 Peter 1:8. This is joy celestial, and it's just what the Lord meant when He says, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full, John 15:11. Giving thanks always for all things. Another quality of the Spirit-filled life is the ability to give thanks to God, not only for the blessings He bestows, but for all the experiences of life, the triumphs and the defeats, the joys and the sorrows, which our Heavenly Father providentially brings into our lives. It is indeed His will that we give thanks in everything, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Submitting yourselves one to another. There is always to be a happy harmony in the home and in the fellowship of God's people working together. No rivalry, no pride, no self-exaltation. Each is to submit himself voluntarily for the Lord's sake. Obviously, such harmony and fellowship will not exist unless each believer is continually feeding on the Word and submitting himself to the will of God. All right. Another scripture that deals specifically with the filling of the Holy Spirit is John 7, verses 38 and 39. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Out of the innermost being of the believer, the living water shall continually rise and overflow. This is probably the meaning of our Lord's word to the woman of Samaria. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. John 4:14. By the way, that was the verse that we fellowshipped in on Thursday in my prison visit. This is the verse that Robert likes to use when he teaches people related to eternal security. that if you thirst, you drink of this water, and you never thirst again. You cannot lose the eternal life of what's provided there when you place your faith in Christ. You never thirst again. The operations of the Holy Spirit described in John 7 are wonderful to contemplate. We list four things following an outline suggested by Charles Spurgeon. First of all, it's to be an inward work. The rivers of living water are to flow from the heart of the believer. Secondly, it is a life-giving work. The believer is the instrument by which the divine life is communicated to others. Thirdly, see how spontaneous it is. No pumping is required. The Christian just goes about flooding the world with blessing, and instead of attracting attention to himself, it may well be that he himself is unconscious of what he is affecting. And fourthly, thus it is to be perpetual, not like intermittent springs which burst forth and flow in torrents and then cease, but it is to be an everyday outgushing. In summer and winter, by day and by night, wherever the believer is, he shall be a blessing. As he breathes, he shall breathe benedictions. As he thinks, his mind shall be devising generous things. And when he acts, his act shall be as though the hand of God were working by the hands of man. Spurgeon had a way of putting things. Rivers of living water shall overflow from his innermost being. Someone has calculated that there flows continuously out of the mouth of the great Congo River in Africa 1 million cubic feet of water, not per day, not per hour, not per minute, not per second, but per every half second. Think of it. And out of the innermost being of the believer shall flow not one Congo, but many Congos of living water. Yea, an inconceivable plenitude of spiritual power and blessing. And that's why we are always memorizing Scripture, so that we can meditate therein night and day. The Holy Spirit takes the Word in our hearts and opens the springs of living water that will overflow to the thirsty multitudes. All right, so that's chapter 18. Overflowing. All right. I appreciate that. All right. Verses for the coming week. Any questions related to that? Questions? Done. Not in that chapter. No. We link 1 John 1:9 as the confession to be restored to fellowship. And obviously, you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit when you are out of fellowship. And here's where the confusion sets in, because when I'm restored to fellowship, that's instantaneous. That's absolute. I'm no longer carnal. I'm now spiritual. I'm no longer in darkness. I'm now in the light. I'm no longer out of fellowship. I'm now in fellowship. And that's an instantaneous, absolute issue. And at that point, I can begin to be filled with the Spirit. But I'm not immediately filled at the moment of my confession. Okay? Some pastors teach it that way. More and more pastors are starting to not teach it that way, but to say, no, my restoration to fellowship is instantaneous. My back in the light is instantaneous, but the filling is a process. And I've got to do that. And I think for folks that listen carefully to some of the old Baraka tapes, would have picked up on that or should have picked up on that, because it wasn't just rebound. It was rebound and follow through. It was rebound and the idea that you confess your sins and then you walk in that new course. And so I think that a careful study of what, you know, Colonel Thieme would have taught 40 years ago. More than that, 1969 basics. Yeah, keep moving. Right. And so filling is not instantaneous. You can start to be filled, but it's going to be a process as you take in the Word of God and you let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Yep. Any other questions related to that? Obviously, confession is huge, because the longer you stay carnal, you're just hindering that filling from taking place. All right. Verses for next week, Jeremiah and Psalms. Everlasting covenant, Jeremiah 32:40. Now let's look at that. Everlasting covenant. We apply this to ourselves on a secondary basis, and I don't really object to memorizing it as a verse, but I just hope that we understand that the new covenant is not made with us. The new covenant is made with Israel. We are ministers of the new covenant, even as Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, but we are not party to the new covenant. Hope we understand that. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so that they will not turn away from me. And we can relate to this ourselves, because our function in the church is very similar to this. It's an internal reality, not an external ritual. And many of the things that we take for granted are features of what Israel will have in their millennial kingdom. But understand that the everlasting covenant with them, they will be my people and I will be their God. And as I back up here, you'll notice this. The whole context for this is the house of Judah and the house of Israel. The sons of Israel, the sons of Judah, and all of the provision when they come back from Babylon. This is a chapter after. In chapter 31, he's already said that you're familiar with 31:31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. And that's the context. And that takes all the way through the end of chapter 31, all the way into chapter 32. There is no transition. There's nothing in here that could address the church. And so when we get into Jeremiah at this point, and the covenant that's spoken of in our verse. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all the lands to which I have driven them in my anger, in my wrath, and in great indignation. And I will bring them back to this place and will make them dwell in safety. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about the Jews. He's talking about Israel. He's not talking about the church. They shall be my people. I will be their God. Those are the Jews. That's Israel. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. What I love is the fact that at the end of the millennium, Israel will be the faithful nation on this earth. It'll be all the Gentile nations that are in rebellion against Jesus Christ. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. Everlasting covenant. So, I don't mind it being a memory verse for us, everlasting covenant, but we just need to have the doctrinal understanding that it relates to Israel, not the church, that our application is a secondary application, and I think there's a value to us understanding Israel's unconditional covenants. It guards us against replacement theology. It guards us against the inappropriate approaches to Israel. All right, so that's your memory snippet there is everlasting covenant, and your verse is Jeremiah 32:40. And then your second verse for the week is forgiveness. This will be 1/18/1, 1/18/2 on your cards. Forgiveness, Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Right? And it's remarkable, because of course it's infinite. You never reach a point where you have to stop traveling west. Eventually you can reach a maximum point of north. And when you reach that, you can't advance beyond that, because one step beyond that, you're heading south. Okay? Same thing, there's a maximum extent you can head to the south. And you reach that maximum extent at the South Pole, you take one more step and you're going north. Okay? So there's maximums north and south. There are no maximums east and west. And here's, 1,000 years before Christ, David didn't fall for this flat earth thing. Okay, he understood the spherical nature of the earth. Job understood the spherical nature of the earth. In any event, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. And we can appreciate that in Psalm 103 and verse 12. All right. Any questions on those two verses? Irma. That's an excellent question. The new covenant. Is the church under the new covenant? And many will answer yes. And it sparks a lot of debate. Because the new covenant is described as, I will write my laws on their heart, I will forgive their sins, and so forth. And we look at that and we say, well, gee, my sins are forgiven. And I must be under the new covenant. Okay? And we're not. The new covenant is made with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. Likewise, the Abrahamic covenant and all these other covenants. We're not made with the church. Okay. Now, we can enter into, in a sense, by our faith, we are spiritual children of Abraham through faith, but does that place us under the Abrahamic covenant of land, seed, and blessing? No. No, not at all. But it does, we are allowed to be justified by faith, even as the faith of Abraham. I think the biggest clue is the, and not every pastor teaches it this way, but the expression new covenant that comes up here. We are ministers of the new covenant. Where is that? Is that in 2 Corinthians? Yes. Ministers of the new covenant. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians 3, 6. Who made us adequate as servants or ministers or deacons of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so here's how I relate it. We are not party to that covenant because it's between Yahweh and Israel. But where are we? We're in Christ. So Christ is the mediator of that covenant. We are in Christ as the bride is to her husband. So Christ is the mediator of that covenant, and we are deacon, servant, ministers of that new covenant. And I think that's our best way to understand the church's orientation to the new covenant that's promised to Israel in the Old Testament and will be realized by Israel in the millennial kingdom. It's kind of like the marriage supper of the Lamb. People that are all excited about being invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I look at them and I say, you're not going to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You don't have an invitation to that marriage supper. The reason is because you're issuing the invitations to that supper. You are the bride, and you're not invited to your own wedding. You are issuing the invitation. You and your Lord and your Lord's Father are extending these invitations. And so when I explain it in this fashion, I think it keeps things straight. I think it makes better sense for people to sort it out. That strictly speaking, if you're going to limit our understanding of covenant to, say, Romans through Jude, the New Testament epistles as it relates to the church, I'm having a hard time finding where he makes a covenant with the bride, where he makes a covenant with the church. Okay, it's much better to understand that the covenants are made with Israel. The covenants are Old Testament. The covenants are his dealings with the earthly nation. It's not wrong. Well, okay, technically, I think it is wrong. But I don't think generally is it wrong because of the way that it's used in common usage. People understand what you mean. We're not Old Testament believers. We're New Testament believers. We use Testament instead of covenant, but they're interchangeable. I am not an Old Testament saint. I'm a New Testament saint, but it's better to say I am a member of the body of Christ in the bride of Christ, a member of the church universal. That's a better way. Technically, that's a more technically precise way to express it. And as, if I'm going to say I'm a New Testament believer, and I use it all the time. I used it this morning. I used it this morning in the 1 Corinthians hour, 2 Corinthians hour, when I talked about how Paul went from being an Old Testament believer to a New Testament believer. Okay, and meaning that you go from Israel to the church. That's just a common usage of the term. Technically, it's not the best of ways to reflect that. Does that make sense? Oh, I can talk to you more during the break. Yeah, we can follow up a little bit more during the break. All right. Appreciate your being here tonight. And so, boys, you know what your verses are for next week? One in Jeremiah, one in Psalms. All right. We're going to get you to stand up here with a microphone like Christopher did. So you got a lot of pressure. All right. Boasting creates pressure. We learned that in 2 Corinthians also. All right. Boasting generates pressure. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your truth. I do thank you for the precious promises, the precious and magnificent promises. I rejoice, Father, that in what you have supplied, we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for tonight. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.